There was a problem in the 18th century whenever people went to war. I mean, there are obviously problems whenever people go to war, but especially with people on the front line. What happens when you receive a message from command, but you can't turn on your light to read it? Because if you turn on your light to read this message, you potentially give away your location to your enemies. This was a question that was on the mind of Captain Charles Barbie, a French artillery officer in the early 1800s. He was inspired by creating something called night writing. It is a code consisting of raised dots poked onto pieces of paper. The code uses a combination of 12 dots to make different sounds. So it was based on syllables, not on letters. Over time, Barbie thought that the invention might be useful for people who were blind. So he took his papers to the Royal Institute for the Blind, and there he worked with a 13-year-old boy, teaching him how to use the system. The young boy was excited by the opportunities that this new writing system offered, but he thought that the system was really, really complex. He offered Barbie some ideas on ways to simplify and improve the system. But Barbie was indignant. He did not welcome these suggestions. In fact, he was insulted by the fact that this mere boy had something to offer. When the boy tried to explain, Barbie simply stormed out of the room. The boy never lost heart. He took the system and incorporated his own ideas by cutting the number of dots in half to 6 and making them stand for letters instead of sounds. Louis Braille was his name, of course, and at just 15, he had completed this system of writing for the blind, a system that is used today in schools all over the world, now with tens of thousands of books in print, magazines, along with magazines, journals, and other writings. I love stories like this, stories about something new being accomplished in the face of resistance. What would have happened if Louis Braille became discouraged by Barbie's anger and simply dropped the project altogether? What if they went, in fact, with a more complex system, but it never really caught on because nobody could really take it in? You know, today the world is a better place because a blind teenage boy was not discouraged by Barbie's ignorance or arrogance. You know, there are a few things in our passage this morning that for me open the doors a bit on our historic Christian faith, calling into question our ability to discern new directions in spite of resistance. If you were here last week, you'll remember that chapter 14, the Gospel of John, Jesus begins his farewell discourse, a prolonged speech about the meaning of his upcoming death. The first half of our gospel has been this great adventure that Jesus and his disciples are on. His troop has traveled all over Judea and Galilee, modern-day Israel and Palestine, healing and teaching and raising people from the dead. And because this message was different, and because he proclaimed an unsanctioned authority, Jesus has been rejected by religious leaders at every pass and has begun to raise eyebrows of an oppressive Roman government. Before chapter 14, Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples and has given them a new commandment to love one another. And then he tells them about his impending death. And when Jesus begins talking about his impending death, the mood changes. This is no longer an adventure. No, this last week we heard the message, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." But the message this week is, I will not leave you orphaned. In our passage this morning, Jesus continues to console his confused and grieving friends. And he reminds them that to love him is to do what he did and to follow what he taught. Among the many things that Jesus said and did, the passage appeals back to chapter 13, when Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you today, that you love one another. And love one another just as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are mine, if you truly love one another." And when Jesus is gone, another advocate will come. In the Greek, the word is paraclete, which is really easy to remember because you usually say paracletes, like for soccer, church joke. Corny, I know. Often this word in Greek is rendered as advocate or helper or intercessor. Originally, it had a technical meaning for lawyer or attorney. In the gospel, it is used more generally to mean one who appeals on the behalf of another. Later on in this chapter, if you have your Bibles open, in verse 35 or 25 of this chapter, Jesus kind of goes into what this word paraclete means. He says, "Now I have said these things while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom God will send in my name, will teach you everything, and remind you of all that I have said." And then he says these famous words that I mentioned earlier in the service, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." For me, I feel like this passage teeters on two thoughts. Jesus clearly wants his followers to continue his mission and his message, to bring light into the world and to love those around them by bringing healing and transformation. But we know that Jesus' followers will not be bound by the same geography as Jesus was, or the same audience, or the same issues. They will encounter new difficulties and challenges, and they will be required to adapt. Jesus wants his followers to take on their own missions through the support and the direction of the Holy Spirit. This is not a dogmatic movement. This is a movement led by the Spirit of a living God. Now, as many of you know, my standing as a pastor, my credential, is in the denomination called the United Church of Christ. This denomination simply means a group of churches. It's a denomination that I really love because it seems like they are driven by this, by the Spirit. In the UCC Constitution, it states that people of God are called in each generation to make faith their own. It is this still-speaking faith that says that God's work to spread hope and justice is not finished. It is this still-speaking faith that reveals new avenues for God's own compassion, guidance, and truth. It is this still-speaking faith that says our faith may be 2,000 years old, but our thinking isn't. And it's a still-speaking faith that calls both the very faithful and the very new to imagine what is possible. I think of Louis Braille here, thinking of something that was handed to him. Something that was really kind of a tool of warfare, if you think about it. And he took this tool of warfare and turned it into something that helps those in need. This is what still speaking faith looks like, perhaps in practice. I think too often our Christian faith can get stuck, either nostalgic for the good old days that were not really good to everyone, or unmoved by today's concerns. And so we get stuck on issues that matter very little to the world around us, or worse, we really kind of stop caring about the world around us. But I will not leave you orphaned, Jesus said. God speaks to us today, and God speaks to us through our work and through our environment, through our friends and the beauty of diverse voices, through moments of radical hospitality and welcome, through the baptism of babies, through the thoughtful unfolding of scripture and worship and in song, and through moments of care and comfort. God speaks to us in the fellowship of fun runs and plant sales, when hungry kids are fed and the infirmed are visited, in good places for our kids to hang out, and open forums for each of us to share why we are here. It's a harder truth because it requires us to seek out a God who is still speaking to us as a congregation and as individuals. To hear God and study endlessly God's long, unending work, that in doing so, we thus learn to do our own work, which is also unending. And making God an ally so far as we can ask God to comply. May we do what Jesus did and listen to the voice of a still speaking God, calling us always to the world for renewal and to bring life to all. Amen.